All right, welcome back. Okay, the next question, it says, I appreciate how you emphasize that God's law, the foundation of his government in heaven and earth, is by design. My question is, wouldn't that mean that his one law containing 10 commandments defining love is in his heart also? I would rephrase it slightly differently. I would simply say, wouldn't that mean his 10 commandments are a manifestation of the law of love originating in his heart that he gave out of his love because of the need of sinful humankind? Yes, the 10 commandments are a manifestation. I wouldn't necessarily say the 10 commandments exist in God's heart. No, the 10 commandments are a distillation, a narrowing down with a specific focus for the needs of humans. God's law is much broader than the 10 commandments. But the angels in heaven didn't need a law about honoring their mothers or fathers or sins passing down the generations and so forth. So it is a manifestation of the law of love in the heart of God. So I would agree with you that way. A manifestation of the principles that came from that. Thank you for your ministry, Tim. I was wondering whether if you could expand on foot washing and communion, whether it's an object lesson or whether we should be partaking in it every quarter, as the church suggests. Thank you for your insights. May God continue to bless you. Yes, these are ceremonies, and they are simply object lessons, and they're teaching tools. And there is nothing in Scripture that actually defines when these services should be done. My own view is that the ceremony was instituted for the purpose of reminding us, but in the culture in which it was instituted, it was to be a functional thing, not a simply symbolic thing. Thus, if you remember, Jesus said to his disciples, if you go into a town and they reject you, what did he say? Shake the dust off your feet. Okay. Well, they walked around on dusty roads. They didn't have many paved roads, and they wore sandals or open shoes, and so their feet would get dirty. And so this foot washing idea was to be of real service to people who needed a service, and so not to actually create a ceremony so much. And if you remember, nobody washed the feet of the disciples, so he didn't get up and create a ceremony per se. He actually was doing a real service. Their feet were dirty. They needed to be cleaned. And then the breaking of the bread, he says, whenever you break this bread, well, what bread were they actually eating? It wasn't simply ceremonial bread. This was a meal. It was a Passover meal. It was actually food. Now, it was a meal part of the system of ceremony, but that was an actual meal, not just a little tiny piece of a wafer that basically got your taste buds, you know, stimulated. It was actually a meal. So I think he's saying, whenever you break this bread together, whenever you get together and break unleavened bread, which is a common bread in the Middle East that they use in many of their meals, remember me. Remember me every time. I was broken for you. So at each meal, we do this kind of when we have our prayer over each meal. We're remembering Jesus and what he's done for us. But there's still value in the actual ceremony itself, in as it draws our hearts and minds out and reminds us to humble ourselves and to remember all that Christ has done for us. So there is value in doing the ceremony if it is used to connect us to the reality. But there's nothing magical in it. And there's no time frame required. Do it whenever you want. Hi, Tim. In Mark 5, the unclean spirits wanted to go into the herd of pigs. Why was that, and why did Jesus allow it? What control did Jesus have over where they could go or not go? So these are questions that are all speculative. I can give you some rationales and some explanations to that, but ultimately, we'll probably get the full story on that when we meet Jesus and he explains it. We aren't given an actual Bible explanation for the reason why they requested it, nor the reason why Jesus permitted it. Various Bible commentators have commented on it. Ellen White comments on it in Desire of Ages, and she suggests that the pigs wanted to go there because, the angels wanted to go in the pigs because they wanted to stir up animosity against Jesus because this was a livelihood for the people and wanted Jesus run out and to limit his influence. And she suggests that Jesus permitted it because they were tending pigs that they weren't supposed to be tending. And so he wanted them to draw a lesson from that to hopefully go back on. So there are a lot of reasons you can give. I don't know that we have the full story on this. I think we'll get this when we get to heaven. Hi, Tim. If we are all born in sin and conceived in iniquity, Psalms 51, what about infants? They are born in sin as well. What happens to them if they die at a young age? Will they be reconciled to God? There is no inspired record that gives a definitive answer on this question. It's all speculative. You can speculate. I have my own theories on this, but understand my theories are not facts. The Bible speaks nothing about this. Ellen White has a couple of comments in a few places where she mentions that infants of the righteous mothers in heaven, those righteous women will have their infants brought to them, inferring that unrighteous women who are unsaved won't have their infants brought to heaven. But it's no definitive thing. People will make a lot to do over that. So I just tell people, there is no reason to believe that they won't be brought to the righteous. You should have every hope that that will be true. I have a lot of theories on this. I don't know. I want to speculate on that because I think it could cause more confusion than light. And since there's no definitive inspired word, it's probably best to just leave it where it is. The Bible hasn't given us light on it, so I won't tell you my speculations on it. In Matthew 10:28, are those that can destroy the body but not the soul, the body but not the soul, Satan and his followers? I'll pause and answer that question. It's anybody. It's a person can destroy their own body as well. But in this context, the context here is you're correct. Jesus is referring to those, you don't need to be afraid of people who can destroy your body. Other people outside of you can't destroy your body. They can destroy your body, but they can't hurt your soul. So you're correct. It's the external forces that he's talking about right here in this context. Is the one that can destroy both body and soul ourselves, because we are the ones that make the choices that destroys ourselves. Most of the time I've heard it preached that God is the one that destroys both. Even the translations read that way by capitalizing the one who destroys both in the New Living Translation. Fear only God who can destroy both in many translations. I agree with you, and that's why the Remedy translates it differently. I agree completely. God is not the destroyer. Sin is the destroyer. Those who sow to the carnal nature from that nature reap destruction, Galatians 6:8. So I agree, the one who destroys both is the individual who refuses the light or the remedy that comes from Jesus Christ and refuse reconciliation. But Satan and his evil forces can never destroy a soul. We can destroy our own soul by choosing to identify with evil and rejecting righteousness. Last week, and Ellen White actually says that says it specifically that God doesn't destroy any soul, that everybody destroys their own soul who are lost. So she says that explicitly. Last week, we all laughed at the funny comment of, which is it regarding someone who was possessed versus someone who is has a pure mental condition? However, I think she might have been thinking a question similar to what I was wondering at the time. What signs and symptoms do you look for to distinguish between the two conditions, demon possession versus organic mental illness? So I would encourage you to go to Scripture and find those texts that describe people who have rejected truth, and are given over to strong delusion to believe a lie, places where their minds became darkened, depraved, and futile. The Bible, there's several places in the New Testament that describe specific actions, behaviors, conducts, attitudes, emotions that people manifest when they have rejected God, rejected truth, and are given over or let go by God. And if you want to know, look at those places and then consider what you're seeing in society today. But it is nowhere in the Scripture does it actually describe the demon possessed as having hallucinations, auditory visual hallucinations, or paranoid delusions, or things that we see with what we call psychosis today. Those are organic problems of brain function or intoxication or something else going on. No, the demonically possessed are the ones who are described. And there's, go in there and make your own description up from Scripture. I think you'll be quite surprised to realize that these people are under a demonic spirit, because The Holy Spirit brings love, joy, peace, patience, and self-control. And so the more you see people in difficult circumstances acting with composure and self-control, you're seeing evidences of the Holy Spirit, as well as honesty, loyalty, faithfulness, truthfulness, the principles of God being practiced. The more you see people out of control, raging and going into all types of hysterias violence and abuse and verbal outs and all this kind of stuff, the more you see that, the less you're seeing the work of the Holy Spirit. You're seeing other spirits at work. There are many weird details about how animals were to be sacrificed in the Old Testament. It was a very bloody ceremony. Didn't that just sear the conscience of people to be desensitized to blood and death, as well as show them that something else can die in their place without any heart or mind change? Well, it depends. So part of what you're describing here is, in fact, how symbols are open to interpretation. And it depends on what one does with a symbol. E equals mc squared. Einstein's famous equation, E equals mc squared. E is energy, equals m, the mass of something. C is the speed of light, squared. So the energy in any amount of matter equals the mass of that matter times the speed of light, squared. That's how much energy. This is his famous equation. However, somebody can look at that same symbol and decide that, no, E equals eternal life, and M does equal mass. It's mass at a Catholic institute taking the Eucharist, E, twice a week. Okay? And so when you're saying, couldn't all of the... Yes, of course, it could have. Yes, absolutely. Symbols can be misinterpreted and misimplied and misused. Absolutely. Jesus' own conduct, his own actions were misapplied, misinterpreted, and misstated. So yes, people have the freedom to take truths and twist them to say something other than the truth. I would encourage you to read Patriarchs and Prophets, the first few chapters after Adam's sin, and the consequence upon Adam of sacrificing an animal, and the impact and the grief and the heartache. And the intention was to make one sick. And remember, these were shepherds. Imagine you have your pet, and after sin, you have to look your pet in the eye. You have to confess your sin on the pet's head, and you have to look it in the eye while you cut its throat, and it's trusting you. It should make you sick. And that's what his intent was, to give a visceral gut reaction. Sin is sickening. It destroys. It's horrible. And God has provided provision that Jesus will come. He who knew no sin will become sin for us so that we might become the righteousness of God. And so there was a lesson, and it was designed to motivate people to really investigate, what is this all about? What does it mean? But you are correct. Hearts could be hardened, and they became hardened and calloused, and it had no impact. And they thought that if one was good, 10,000 would be better. And they became very pagan in their application. And the sacrifice is designed to teach that from God comes God's love comes the sacrifice which heals and restores us. They actually thought was the blood was something that made God happy, and they thought more blood would be better. They became very pagan in their approach. That didn't mean there was something wrong with the symbols. It meant there was something wrong with the hearts and minds that were interpreting the symbols. In Exodus 30:11, God ordered Moses to collect a half shekel for every man, and there may be no plague among you, them when you number them. This sounds like legal penal atonement. Can you please explain? I encourage you to go to my website and read Why the Death Penalty in Old Testament Times. Read that entire blog, and you'll get insight into why these things are the way they are in the Levitical law and the rules that they gave. So read that blog, and I think you'll gain some insight from that. That was our last question. All righty. So thank you all, and I'll see you all next week.